Hey guys, thank you. Hey, grab the chair. I'm gonna move this over since I won't probably use it. God, you're good. Yay. Okay. So, what'd you say, PJ? My responsibility is to keep these guys awake since they just ate lunch.
Yeah.
I always said nobody's falling asleep when I'm preaching. It's a personal vow. Unless Jesus knocks you out. God, you're good. Isn't he good? So, wow. Okay, this would be a fun session, okay? I feel like all these sessions, you know, that we had, well, the two we had are just, they feel like living room chats to me, like God fathering us, protecting us, guarding our heart, keeping us in the light. Amen? I really have permission to do this. This is good. So, remember I talked yesterday a little about righteousness, if you were here, and how important it is, and that he rules his kingdom with a scepter of righteousness? I want to show you something, and I feel like the Lord wants me to do this. Let's look at 2 Peter 1 again like we did yesterday, and I just want to show you that, what we saw, in case you weren't here. And we're going to flip to Romans, and then we're going to do something. Is there anybody here, Chris, that is set up? Are they set up to put any scripture back there, or is it not set up that way? What's that? Oh, okay. So the internet's down? Okay. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm just going to touch the very first part of this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, yesterday what we covered is that the reason we have exceedingly great and precious promises is to ensure that we can partake of his divine nature and escape the corruption all around us through men living for themselves. It's just phenomenal when you look in your Bible how much self-centeredness is addressed and how much selfishness is the opposite of love, and it's never a part of the kingdom. And it's what we've been driven by our whole lives, self-centeredness. I mean, thinking for yourself, praying, just making the motive of even your prayer just self-centered and self-serving. Making the gospel to serve yourself. You know what I'm saying? My buddy Todd says, you know, he said it for years with passion, and I've said it, but I hear him cry it out. He probably says it a whole lot more than me because it's just on his heart big. He says, if you're a Christian for you, that's going to be a problem. You're a Christian for his great name. You're a Christian for the sake of others in the kingdom, right? We sang that this morning, man. That's a big deal. So just be careful about that. The Bible talks about denying yourself. He said, if any man come after me, let him first deny himself. Why? You're never made for you. You were made for his image. It became like that when Adam ate the tree, but now we're born again. So every man was born into that lie, but the truth came. And then he was put on a cross. And you have to understand that God didn't curse his son on the cross. He made his son to be sin. He cursed sin in the flesh, and sin shall have no dominion over you. Yeah? Come on. The law of the Spirit of life through Christ has made me free. It was the Spirit of holiness that raised him from the dead. It said, according to the Spirit of holiness, he raised from the dead. Spirit of God went and raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus never sinned. He was pure and holy. His blood is spotless. He's a lamb slain. A lamb, a spotless lamb. He was made to be sin. He who knew no sin was made to be sin so we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. Right? Now take that into your life. Your life being an expression of being right with God. You being the expression of the fruit and nature of God in your life. He knew no sin, became sin, so we could become right in the sight of God. And the very expression of being right in the sight of God. Isn't that cool? So righteousness is huge and important, okay? So I want you to see some of the benefits of righteousness. Then I want to talk about wiping out sin consciousness forever, man. Getting away from it and getting rid of it and some of the little lies and things. And if you've listened to me preach and teach, you've heard me talk about this before, but it's important. It comes to my heart a lot, and I feel it strong in me right now. So I want you to see this. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So he's telling us that righteousness, the understanding of righteousness that came through God, through Jesus, is a foundation for our faith. The faith we're walking in has come by understanding who we are in the sight of God now that he came. You guys following that? That's huge. Oh, they have it up. Is it up and running? No, it's good. I wasn't even expecting you to put that up. In a minute, if you want to follow along with me, that's fine. I'm going to be skipping a stone here, but in a minute, if you can work with me with that, that would be blessing and helpful. Let's go to, yeah, and you don't even have to really put this up if you don't want to. It's up to you. Romans 5. Romans 5, the end of the chapter, I want you to see this. And then I'm going to really establish something. Romans 5, the end of the chapter. It says, where sin abounded, well, it says, moreover, the law entered that, verse 20, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace what? Abounded much more. And here's what I want you to see. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through. Gee. Where'd faith come from? We've obtained like precious faith by the. We're saved by grace through faith. Sounds like a big deal. We're saved by grace through faith. That's God's way. Both faith and grace are found through righteousness. So the reason they come is because He removed away the debt, He paid the price, and He made us right in the sight of God. Faith comes out of that understanding, and grace flows through that understanding. Are you following me? This is a big deal, guys. This is how it works. So to be hard on yourself, to live guilty, to live ashamed, to feel condemned and believe condemnation is an absolute tragedy and a lie in the face of the finished work. All of those are anti-finished works of Christ. Anti-finished works of Christ. We've learned, if we're not careful, to call them normal feelings and emotions, and everybody goes through those moments. No, no, no. No. He did not send His Son into the world to condemn you. So condemnation's never God. Come on. Repentance, conviction, reconsidering. That's different than condemnation. Condemnation is, oh, you dummy, look what you did. Well, now you deserve that. You'll never get it right. Well, I just feel so bad. How can I pray now? I'm just such a loser. Come on. People do that stuff, man. Guilt. I preached this for years. You've probably heard me say it. If you've never heard me preach, this will be helpful. Guilt. See, these things are timeless, guys. It's stuff we need to stay sharp on. Guilt. You know what guilt is a subconscious expression of? Guilt is you saying, when you live guilty, feel guilty, remain guilty, believe guilty, what you're saying is, I'm not forgiven, I'm guilty. So you're living in an unforgiven state, even though the blood is speaking better things. So you're not mixing the word. So the word doesn't profit you because you're not mixing it with faith. And all of a sudden you have the word of redemption and salvation given to you through the risen Son, but you're not mixing it by faith and you're believing the feeling or the belief of condemnation, guilt, shame. No, grace reigns through righteousness. If you back up to verse 17, it says, he who receives the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness will reign as a king in this realm of life. He's the king of... Phew! Come on, that's not vanity, that's not presumption, that's Bible. You receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness. For by one man's offense, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace. See, it's there, guys. The abundance of grace and the gift of... righteousness will reign in life through that one, the one, Jesus Christ. It's so important to receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Somehow we think grace is mercy. Like we say, boy, I really blew up on my wife this morning. I'm so thankful for the grace of God. No, the grace of God keeps you from blowing up. We just dish the grace of God off as a permission slip or a excuse slip. Well, at least, thank God for His grace. The word grace, it's empowerment. God's grace is God's empowerment. God's grace is God's working ability on your behalf. It's God's willingness to work on your behalf and make you what you could never be on your own. The grace of God is like the etching tool of God. It's like the power tool of God. It shapes you and makes you. It's the workmanship of God. The grace of God makes you and empowers you to be what you were created to be. The mercy of God gives you a chance when you deserve none and have no hope. The mercy of God restores you back into a right standing and a foundation. Right? But the grace of God empowers you once you're there to become what He paid for. You're saved by grace through faith. And the word saved means healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, and kept safe and sound. It's an all-inclusive word. It doesn't mean go to heaven. It has a stronger definition towards the life we're living than the life we're heading to in eternal life. The word saved. And in America, if you say, hey, are you saved? What people are saying is, did you pray that prayer that qualifies you for heaven when the trumpet blows? And the word saved actually means healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, and kept safe and sound. Yeah. So watch this. So grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in Hebrews it says he rules his kingdom with a scepter of righteousness. So what's the strength and foundation of the finished work of Christ? The righteous judgment of God towards men. So he didn't come in rightness. If he came in rightness, it makes you wrong. If God comes and says, I'm right, we're wrong. He comes and says, even though you've been wrong, I've positioned you to be right because I judge in righteousness. So I'm making the wrong right before me. Because I believe, as you know and understand and grow in the truth of who you are, your performance can change. And it's not about where you've been. It's about what I've created you to be. And I understand that. My love never fails. So I sent my son to pay the price you could never pay, to redeem a truth, get the lie off of you, and fill you with my spirit. That's the gospel. Man, that's exciting to me. That's a lot more than just praying a prayer to go to heaven someday. And then living with the same attitudes, the same frustrations, the same whatevers. Man, I thought you had a real word, brother. I thought you was jumping up here to preach or something. That water's heavy. I heard it. I thought you jumped up here. Man, you laid that down. The whole thing shook. I thought, Joey's coming, man. Yeah. You're awesome, buddy. You really are. So here's the deal. This consciousness of sin, there's these lies, these religious things we say. Well, let me do this quick. Yeah, thanks. The guilt. If you live in guilt, it's a subconscious confession that you're not forgiven. If you live in condemnation, you're actually saying, my life's worthy of judgment. He said, I didn't come to judge the world, but through me, the world would be saved. He's not here to judge you. He's here to save you. He says, but you'll have my word that'll judge you in that day. And when I come, there'll be a sword in my mouth, right? And he'll judge the nations. He's coming that you might be saved. He's not coming to judge you, but to save you. He says it in John 12. He said, I didn't come to condemn the world in John 3, right? But that through him, the world might be saved. He says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who don't live according to the flesh, but live according to the Spirit. And that's where people say, that's why I'm condemned, brother. I've been really living in the flesh. But the flesh actually there means your own ingenuity, ability, and power to be right with Him. There's no condemnation for those who live by the Spirit because your heart's pure and sincere. And let the weak say, I'm strong, and He'll swallow up my weakness. And I'm not under the law. I'm under grace, so I can always keep running. I don't have a permission to sin. I have a reason to be free from it and grow apart from it and live righteous and holy. Come on, this is a big deal, guys. Just teaching, trying to get something in you here, because I don't want to see people that have sincere hearts. I've noticed in my life that some of the purest people I've met that had a sincere love for Jesus live in an inner condemnation because they feel like they're not living up to their pure desire. So they judge themselves and their conscience get violated, and they actually live in a secret level of condemnation because they don't believe they're living up to the feeling of their love for God. That's a trap right there. That'll cycle you and keep you from intimacy. All of a sudden you don't feel worthy when He made you worthy. And now you're alone. You can't even approach Him because you don't feel like you can, because you see yourself for less than He paid for. And that's where you got to do that bride thing, man, and just take off the veil and say, you know what? I'm not going to let the weak expression of my life this afternoon keep me from seeking you. I need you more, and I need you to grow up in me, or me to grow up in you, I mean. And I'm just thanking you for loving me, empowering me, and I have no reason for sin or excuse for sin. I have a reason to be free from it, and I thank you for empowering me. And all of a sudden you run to God, and the days of naked and ashamed are over. You never run from Him. Come on. When you feel like you can't approach Him, it's an absolute lie right there. That's the sign of an absolute lie. Guilt? Not forgiven. Condemnation worthy of judgment. Watch this one. Shame. It's still who I am. Shame is saying what I'm ashamed of is still me. That's why I'm ashamed, because I'm attaching it to me and my identity and my personhood. And rationale says, yeah, but you did that. Well, I can't believe you did that. You had the capacity to do that. And here's what we think. We think our ability to sin keeps us as sinners, and we think our ability to fail keeps us as failures. Well, if that was true, we could never be changed. Then we're always running the risk of failing instead of the privilege of becoming. Are you guys following me? You all okay? I'm trying to establish a point and just teach something here. I feel like we're going to head somewhere, so stay with me. Are you following me? Is it making sense to your heart? Okay, good. No, you guys are just really quiet. I haven't felt you that quiet all weekend, but I was just hoping you're understanding. You're not like, what's he talking about? But this sin conscious thing has hurt a lot of good people. And all of a sudden we're waking up and we think our idea is waking up and trying not to sin. Well, that's a sure way to stay sin conscious. What you do is you wake up and enjoy being his. You submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. You don't fight the devil, you submit to God. You're submitting to God as you're resisting. It's a one-step program. Come on, there's no fellowship between light and dark. So you walk in the light as he's in the light. Yeah, it's a good thing. You're going to have fellowship with one another. Why? Because you're not going to live condemned. But if you get in a battle trying to fight the devil, you're going to get devil conscious. You're going to get problem conscious. You're going to troubleshoot. And you won't live from the answer. We're not people loaded down with a bunch of trials. We're people with an amazing answer. You follow me? Come on, you got to stay in that place. You don't wake up in the morning and get up in sincerity and say, okay, I'm going to go after this thing today, man, and I'm going to purpose in my heart not to sin. That's a sure way to be conscious of sin and actually mark yourself for failure quickly. You'll be critical, you'll judge yourself, and the way you see yourself is the way you're going to see others, so now you'll be nitpicky and fault-finding and pick out everything wrong in others. Come on, you love your neighbor as yourself. It'd be really good to get a good view of yourself so you can get a good view of them. If you're nitpicky and fault-finding with yourself and self-condemning and judgmental, you notice every little thing you would change about everybody else. Because it takes the pressure off of you and you're not the only egg in the basket. And all of a sudden, hey, everybody else has their issues too. Now I don't feel so bad. That's self-preservation and you're not being changed. Guys, it's the two greatest commandments. Love God with everything you are, your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't have a good view of yourself, you can't see them clear. When you see yourself clear in God and see who you are in His sight, now you've got the best view of people you've ever had. There was a time in my life I thought if God would just tweak you a little bit, life would be a lot better. Did you ever think that? Did you ever think people are strange at large? And people are a little weird and they're not like you and they don't fit into your little thing? So you think, God, why don't you just tweak them? See, that's pride and presumption. That's like self-righteous. That's like thinking everybody around you is the problem. Come on, some of you thought that before. I remember years ago, I wasn't even thinking about God, and I'd be like, Lord, if you're out there, why don't you do something about folks, man? People are weird. Like, why don't you, like, change them? And you're supposed to be God, change them. And what I meant was, make them to suit me. That would have been a scary picture. The whole world bound by my preference. I'm a different kind of fellow, man. If everybody's like me, there'd be no economy. I would never have to eat out in my life. I'm as simple as they come. I wear the same clothes forever. Like, they put me on video all the time. People say, dude, I was watching this video, and I figured I already watched it because you had the shirt on. And then I said, well, I watched that because he was wearing that shirt. And then I realized there's 25 videos you got that shirt. I said, man, what do you think? I'm like, oh, I'm on video. I got to get a new wardrobe every week so they don't see me in the same shirt. Are you kidding me, dude? I am sporting the same shirts week after week after week, and I'm cool with it. I'm just cool with it. I don't need a new shirt because you saw me in the other one. So if you saw the same shirt on the video, probably watch it, but it's probably a different video. You know how you get, who gets favorites? Like you, certain clothes that you just like for a season. They're your favorite shirts. So I might have, I don't know, I might have 10, 12 shirts, I don't know, that I interchange where I might have. I don't know how many I have. It's probably, it's not much more than that. If it's a little more, it might be, but I don't know. And my wife will see someone say, I'll come home and say, hey, do you like this? I'll say, oh, that's awesome. Yeah, hang out in the closet. That's great. Thank you. And now if I put it on and like it, that thing is going with me the whole summer to every church I go, and I go every weekend. So every video from every church, week after week, I'll wear the same. Sometimes I'll take 3 out of 4 or 4 out of 5 shirts are the same. Church to church to church. And I laugh about it because I don't care. Because if I wasn't preaching in front of you, I would wear those shirts and wouldn't think nothing of it. I'm not getting a million shirts because I'm on video. It's not me. I actually call it security. But anyway, and I don't know if I've ever wore this one on a video, so you guys are getting the first look at this green rocking shirt, man. He's got first cracks at this one. But check in next week where I'm at. And look at the podcast. Probably Friday night. There it is. Ah! You won't even be able to hear the word. You'll be too busy laughing. You'll be like, this dude is off the hook. He's got the same shirt. And then you'll say, I just wonder, and the next week, recent Dan Moeller. That's what people tell me they do. I say, how do you find those? Oh, he just, there's ways. If the computer filled us up. I just put recent Dan Moeller and a new post pop up. And they're like, I found out where you were last week. I found out where you do that. You'll see this green shirt probably the next 3-4 weeks. And it won't be new anymore. But to them it will be. Where's Chris? You showed me that picture, that big selfie we did last year at Orange County. You remind me when we get back to Eric's. The shirt I'm wearing in that picture last year is hanging in the room. And the reason I didn't put it on is because I saw it on that picture. And I said, this is too much. I need shirts, man. Last year, Orange County, we're all on a selfie. And I went, I think that shirt's in my suitcase. I went, third one down. Bingo! It's hanging in the room. That's me, man. If you know how long I had these jeans, you would freak out. Me and these jeans have some go-throughs and memories, buddy. Okay, I don't even know what I'm doing. Did you ever hear anybody say, but yeah, brother, we always have sin. Nobody's perfect. We're always going to be sinners. I know what we're trying to say, and it sounds like humility, but it's a false humility. It's actually a lack of understanding of the gospel because you're painting yourself with an identity that he wants off of you. And what we do is, what happens to people is they get lulled to sleep in that kind of analogy because all of a sudden there's not even a conviction for their life because, hey, it's what we are. Hey, it's the way we are. It's a wonder he loves us, but he does. But then all of a sudden you're not even empowered to change because you actually believe this is you. And all of a sudden the tree, that's that tree thing again, the tree and the identity get marred through wrong understanding. And all of a sudden you actually wake up and believe you're a sinner. You actually wake up and believe you're destined to fail. You actually believe your failure waiting to happen. So if failure comes, you're expecting it. If sin comes, well, that's what we do. That's what we are. That's why I love him so much. He's so mysterious and amazing. I'm still trying to figure out why he loves me. You're supposed to understand why he loves you. He loves you for what he created you to be, your destiny, your purpose, your potential. He loves what you look like when he's in you and you're surrendered. Like, he paid a price to redeem your life, not just forgive your life. Because if love's a mystery, you'll never love him back. You'll be reduced to serving him because you feel indebted. Because nobody loves God first. You see, he first loved you. But if his love's a mystery, how will your heart ever respond back in that same love? You'll just feel indebted and reduced to serving the Lord. And you'll always feel like you're failing and you'll never have a healthy identity. That's how people get trapped in works. And they think the more I do for God, the better I stand. No, it's the more you become in God. Christianity is not the great confession. I'm not sure how we always label it that. Just because Romans 10 says, you know, out of the mouth we confess, etc. I get that, but it's not the great confession. It's the great expression. It's all about in the living. You know them by their fruits. When you stand before Jesus, you won't be judged for the worship service you've been in. It says you'll be judged for your work. Whether good or bad. You're not saved by your works, but your life lived. Watch this. This is fair. Your life lived reveals the faith you have. Your faith is revealed by the life you live. Yeah? So when people say, I know what they're trying to say and what they mean, But what happens is when you start preaching on righteousness, they throw red flags in new believers and stuff. And then, like we think we have to label grace. You know, I understand there's a misappropriation out there. I understand that there's people that preach things out of bounds. You know what I mean? Like, there's people that will stand up and say, look, God knows we're sinners. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you go, or what you even did today. He loves you. And everybody goes, yeah. And he'll always love you, and he'll never not love you. It doesn't matter. We're not perfect, and he knows it, and sent his son. And they give the impression that no matter what we do, where we go. So in that church, they're sleeping around, they're smoking pot, they're getting high and claiming God's love, and there's no expression of a transformed new life. There's no out of darkness into light. It's just have your cake, eat it too, indulge in the flesh, and proclaim spirituality. It's a misappropriation of grace. So then pastors that understand that blow the trumpet and start using the word grace and call it a grace movement, a false grave movement, a hyper grace movement, whatever grace movement. So now a sincere new believer hears a pastor talking about grace and goes, oh, that's what they're warning me about, grace. Well, you're saved by grace through faith. You are what you are by the grace of God. And there, all of a sudden, we're shooting ourselves in the foot and causing red flags in believers because we're camping on a word that's been misappropriated. I call it the pendulum. So these people preach real liberal and real loose, and all of a sudden, they go, the conservative group goes, whoa, that's so wrong. And they go, ah. So they react to that, and they preach something real tight and narrow, and the pendulum goes, and then they hear it and respond to, and Jesus is like right here. Hey! I'm just telling you, I see this. It's like nothing to be afraid of preaching grace. Are you kidding? You're saved by grace. You are what you are by the grace of God. Here's how you define and realize in your heart if grace is a perversion, if it's a perverted preaching of grace. Watch this. If you preach, this is the Lord told me to share a long time ago, and I share it all the time. It's just powerful. The Lord, I believe, I'm telling you on tape, I believe the Lord gave me this and told me to share this. I believe this is straight up Jesus. He said, grace apart from transformation is perversion. Because the whole purpose of grace is to transform you. So if you're preaching a grace that just sustains your now undecided life and you're claiming grace to stay the same, perversion. Grace apart from transformation. If you listen to me preach, it calls you to transformation. But it's a very loving, grace-filled message that the goodness of God is leading you to desire change. Because you realize He sees you for what He created you to be, and He's willing to look past where you've been and what you've done to bring out what He's created you to be and let it thrive. Right? It's just powerful. So, people will say, yeah, but we all have sin. We always sin. What are you saying, brother? You're perfect. What are you trying to say? You're perfect. And then they want to mark, get the heresy flag out. Nobody's talking about perfection. I'm talking about purity, and I'm talking about not giving weakness such a platform and not expecting all the time to fail, but letting grace have its perfect effect in you, where you're mature and you're lacking in nothing, right? Where you grow up into what He paid for. Like if He paid a price to purchase something and there's grace through His sacrifice, what's that grace able to accomplish and how much grace is actually available and where is God positioned to take a person that's completely surrendered? So are we really following Jesus or are we following each other's examples and experiences? Or are we following Jesus? And what's really possible? What's it possible to become by the grace of God through the finished work of Christ through a sincere expression of faith? So if I wake up every day and don't try not to sin, but wake up every day and enjoy being His and stand in righteousness and holy, blameless, and above reproach because I found that that's how He sees me. And in Colossians, He said in 2 that I'm to the way I received Him, I should so walk in Him, rooted and builded up and established in the faith. Yeah? So wonder if that's me. And He says, don't let anybody cheat you, rob you, hold you captive. Depends what translation you read. All those words fit. He says, through empty deceit, tradition, philosophy are the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. For he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. So Colossians tells me I'm complete in him. I'm not trying to be complete, I am complete. I'm not trying to be holy, he made me holy. I'm not trying to be acceptable, I'm accepted. So if I believe that and start where he finished, now I'm empowered to run well. Colossians says, through his death, he reconciled you, right? And made you right to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach. If indeed, sounds like a condition, if indeed you continue to believe that and are not moved away from the hope in which you heard. That scripture, that hope, some people live their whole life in church and have never been told that hope. They've been told they're always going to sin and they ought to be thankful God even considers them. So they try to drive them into a dutiful experience, a duty-filled relationship, if you will, of servants to God, service to God instead of relationship. Holy, blameless, and above reproach, if you believe it and are not moved away from the hope in which you heard. You know what that translates into? If you believe it and don't let anything change your mind. Listen to what Colossians 1 says you are through the blood. Holy, blameless, and above reproach. Does that sound like guilt, condemnation, and shame? Does that sound like, well, brother, we're always going to sin. What are you trying to say? You don't have no sin? What, are you perfect? See, that's a wrong response. That's somebody that's speaking out of turn. They're speaking too quick. They're revealing they really don't understand the finished work of Scripture. They understand man's experience. So instead of releasing faith into God's Word, they're releasing faith into man's tendency. Are you with me? I'm going to show you how scriptural this is. That's why I asked these guys if they could help me. There's a scripture. If you guys could track down whoever's doing that, I can't see. It's too much light and stuff. But whoever's back there, I appreciate you helping me. If you could put up, and I don't know if you have a selection of translations, but I quote out of the New King James. That's the Bible I read all the time. It just works for me. It takes out the thou shalt, wilt, and not, but it's still King James, but New King James. Just takes out the Elizabeth and English can't. But if you could put up 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 5, I'd love to read through with the congregation, and then we'll just skip a stone through Scripture and establish something here. Whoa, look at that white-haired man of God. Man, did you see that guy? Ha ha. That's chapter 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, 1 John 1, verse 5. Starting in verse 5. 1 John 1. Hey, now we got it. Okay. So, can you start in verse 5 and then we'll just go from there. Thanks, that's awesome right there. Okay. Who's ever heard somebody say, well, brother, if we say we have no sin, the truth's not in us, and we deceive ourselves? And pastors are taught that. There's a lot of pastors. I met pastors. I was in a service once. It was funny. I was preaching this, and I looked right at this guy, right in his eyes. He was sitting over, and I looked at him. I said, you know what happens, man? It never fails. There's somebody that's been taught and trained, seminary pastor, this scripture, and it's not in context. It says, but if we say we have no sin, and they think we're always in perpetual sin, they think we're always guilty and convicted of sin. We always are conscious and guilty of sin. We're always committing sin. I've had pastors tell me, brother, we're always sinning. It's just in our nature. We're probably sinning while we're breathing. We're probably sinning right now. And I'm like, what? I'm like, get born again. Like, what? That's not cool to believe that. How's the tree ever going to change? The tree's always bad and filthy. So no wonder the fruit sin, because you believe that's you. Come on, man, we're going to blow this thing out of the water and you're going to see it's not heresy and it's not me proclaiming perfection. It's me believing grace and saying God can change our lives, people. If he said the pure in heart shall see God, it must be possible to go ahead and get a pure heart. He said, if to the pure all things are pure, there must be a such thing as a pure heart. I guess everybody doesn't have to have their hang-ups and closets and dark places and secrets, huh? I guess men could actually be free and live in the light like he's in the light and come out of the darkness. I bet it's possible. Okay, I'm sorry. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. That God is what? And in him is what? No darkness at all. And where does he live? In us. I like that. Okay. No darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship, co-union, communion, koinonia, an interaction, an interface and oneness with God, and walk, practice and live in and walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So we're coming out of darkness into the light. Guess what the blood does? Cleanses us of all sin. Now watch. We take this one verse. Who's ever seen us in the church? We'll quote one line and build a whole doctrine on it and won't even read above and below and read it in context. We'll make one scripture say what we think it says and build a whole thing and connect it with four other scriptures out of four other chapters and make it say what it hasn't even said in its context. I had this group that we kind of call a cult knock on my door one time and give me a pamphlet and tried to convince me and said, well, sir, you need to read this pamphlet. And I've studied the Word. I've got the Word in my heart. I got a decent understanding of the Word. I'm reading this pamphlet and I go, wow. Oh my goodness. And I knew it was the Lord. He just let me see. They took four scriptures out of four places, out of context, blended them together and made them make a statement. And none of those scriptures were saying what they were making them say when you read them in their context. And because the Lord's gracious and I filled my heart with the Word, I just called them on all four scriptures and said, well, this is what it says right before this. And right after this, so it's really not saying what you're making it say. And when you piece it to this, it's total deception because this says this and this before and after. And I knew, I quoted the before and after on all four scriptures. And I said, now you tell me that's not misconstrued, young man. And you're out here pushing something that's not even legit. Somebody took four scriptures and made them say what they wanted them to say, but they're not saying that in the Bible. But together, yeah. You could say, and Judas hanged himself. You go do likewise. They're both scripture. Okay, point proven. Now you stay with me on this. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from what? So in verse 7, you were just cleansed of what? John the Baptist. Here's the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God who what? What's he do? Okay. He took it away. So if he takes it away, what now? I guess I ought to be a son because he took away sin. If he cleanses me of all unrighteousness, what's left? Righteousness. So how can we say, yeah, but brother, nobody's perfect. Everybody's going to sin. And what are you saying? You're perfect. Nobody's saying that at all. We're saying, let's go ahead and wear what he paid for and become the fruit of it. And let's stop getting distracted with intellect and past practice and human tendency. It's not humble to boast in your ability to sin. That's not what exalts God. When you walk in righteousness that's worshiped God, he told you he set you in heavenly places. We just read today that he told you not to think of the world, but think of the things above, not the things of the earth. You're supposed to live by the Spirit, not the flesh. So watch this. Here's this one-liner that we use and take out of context. If we say we have no sin on the heels of the blood cleansing us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. People interpret that as if we're always in a state of sin. And if we say we aren't, we're deceived and we're making a liar out of him and the truth's not in us. But then if that's true, how can we ever be cleansed of all sin if you're always in a state of sin? Here's all he's saying. If you say you have no need of the blood, he's saying it on heels of the blood. What blood? Why do I need the blood? Hey, I'm a good person. Man, I don't smoke, drink. I haven't slept around. I raked my neighbor's leaves, man. I'm a pretty good guy. Well, no, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all in the same plane of righteousness and in need of the mercy of God. True? So if you say you have no need of Him, you're deceived. So He says, if you say you have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. Look at verse 10 when He clarifies it and repeats it, and the word, the translation, nails it. Look, if we say we have... He's not talking about this morning. He's not talking about a minute ago. He's talking about in light of the blood. You know, get away with me for this sin stuff. I'm a good person. I don't know what you're talking about needing the blood. Watch. He cleanses us of all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to what? Okay, this is getting really good. In verse 7, we're cleansed of all sin. In verse 8, we're forgiven of our sins. And now we're cleansed from all unrighteousness. So in 3 verses, you've been cleansed of all sin, forgiven of all sin, and cleansed of all unrighteousness. That sounds pretty clean. If we say we have not sinned and have no need of this process, well, then we make Him a liar and the word's not even in us because we've all sinned and fallen short. If you can do this, flip to the next chapter. It's a shame we made the Bible chapters. It's all one letter. Chapter 2, verse 1. Watch this. See, we pull verse 8 out and make it say what it's not saying. But watch how you can see what verse 8 is really saying. 1 John, the next chapter, 2, verse 1. I'm patient with you guys. I know I'm putting you to the test. Watch. My little children, not my stinking sinners. My little children. Do you know what He wrote to Colossians? He wrote to the saints of Colossae. He didn't say to those who are about to miss it any minute. You look up the word saint. It's a pretty humbling word. My little children, these things I write to you so you may... Well, John, you need to get off your little heretic seat, buddy. Because we're all sinners. We all sin. And what are you saying? You don't sin, John? See? See how that's twisted? John said, the reason I'm writing this so you stop thinking sin, empowering sin, identifying with sin. Because if you do that, it'll even change your acts of sin. I'm writing these things to you to show you who you've become now that He came, so you may not. Let's just talk about it. It's here. And if anyone, aren't you glad He didn't say when? It's of big importance. And when anyone sins, He said, or when you sin. No, and if anyone sins, He's still sticking to so you may not sin. And if anybody sins, don't lose heart, fall apart, get condemned, judge yourself, and backslide, because you have an advocate with the Father. And He's Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself, His righteous plea, His blood speaking better things, will keep you clean and right with the Father and continue to give you access. That's what that means. He Himself is the propitiation, the mercy for our sins. Watch. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now see, those comments right there is where people get off track and they say, well see, nobody even needs to repent. God just did it. It's all done through Jesus. It's works to repent. Everybody's saved. Everybody's right. God, His blood took care of it. No! They still need to repent and come to the knowledge of truth and die to their old deeds and put on the new man. But the blood is speaking better things and mercy's triumphing over judgment and God's not marking them for where they've been. He paid a price to reach where He called them to be and created them to be. That's why you can pray for an unbeliever on the street and they can get healed because the blood's speaking better things. Yeah? That's so powerful to me. So let me just read it without chopping it up with preaching. These things I write to you so you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He Himself is the propitiation for our sins and not only ours, but the whole world. How rich is that? Does that sound like, yeah, but brother, we're always going to sin and you know everybody sins. What are you saying? You're perfect? Come on, man. That is false humility. It's not even the gospel. Watch this. Hebrews 10, if you could, verse 1. We'll just go there. As they're going to Hebrews 10, verse 1. Are you guys good working with me and flipping scriptures like this? Are you okay? Okay, thanks, man. I didn't want to be asking too much. But if you can do it, it would be a help. Watch this. 1 Peter 2. They're going to Hebrews 10, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 or chapter 2 says, He bore your sin and my sin in His body on a tree. Where's your and my sin? His body on a tree. Why? To forgive us, man. No, no, no. That we, having died to sin. Do you guys know this stuff is in your Bible? He bore your sin and my sin in His body on a tree so that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, to be found right in the sight of God and bear the fruits of God, and by His stripes were healed. So where's healing flow from? Forgiveness of sins. What's people do when they're sick? Condemned. I don't know why I'm going through this. I wonder what I did. I wonder what door I opened. I wonder why the devil. I wonder why God allowed. And because they're sick alone, just because they're sick, they let their whole identity be in shambles processing through sickness. Are you guys with me? Okay, you're all just kind of this afternoon going. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, he's talking about the former thing. Remember how they killed all those little turtle doves and goats, and David brought in all those cattle and he slayed them before the altar of the Lord, and right? Every day there was a ritual, right? They're bringing the little lambs in, finding the spotless ones, and he's talking about that. He's talking about the old covenant. For the law, now watch, having a shadow of good things to come. Is Jesus good things to come? So you'll see in a minute, this is a contract parable or expression. Look down in verse 4. I'm sorry. No, we're not there yet. It's later. I'm sorry. I saw take away sins. He talks about taking away the first so he could establish a second. So everything I read, the first covenant wasn't able to accomplish, which means the new covenant is. Are you following me? Keep that in mind as I'm reading. Everything it says the shadow couldn't do, the new one could. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the good things to come, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect, complete. For then would they not, he's reasoning in a godly manner, if they could have done the job, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, watch, once purified. What did Jesus die? Once for the worshipers, once purified. Look at the intention. Look at the stress of the point of the Word of God. If the old covenant was sufficient, these people would have realized who they'd become through the sacrifice. They'd have been once purified and they'd have had no more consciousness of sins. They'd have been done with sin. They'd been done with its memory, its stain, its regret, its desire. They would put it off because they put on something new. Yeah? Does this sound like, yeah, but brother, where are you heading with this? That's heresy. We're always going to sin. We're never perfect. We've always got sin, brother. See, that's you forbidding the tree to ever be made good. And you'll never allow grace to take you where it paid for. Nobody's claiming to be perfect. We're claiming to be redeemed and righteous. But I believe we can live a way different life than we've been tricked into. I had a pastor once pull me aside and say, brother, you need to really reconsider this because, I mean, every man has his hang-ups and secrets and stuff. And I said, dude, you concern me, so what's yours? I think we need to talk. Because if I have one, I don't know what it is. You say, well, you're in denial. I guess we'll find out someday, but maybe I'm not. Once purified, they would have had no more consciousness. See, it's just too easy to sit back and judge what people say based on your own experience because you're giving yourself away. When you have a hard time believing this message, it's an indictment against yourself because it's not your own experience, so you're believing your experience is truth, not him. So a pastor that fights this is actually saying, I don't live that way and that's why I don't agree. Is this my notes or does your Bible say this? Would have had no more consciousness. That's a goal to the new covenant. That's a goal. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder year after year of sin. It's like somebody, it's like a young lady. You said, I'm not going to sleep around. I put a little ring of purity on my finger when I was 13 at youth group. And now you're 17 and you were sure you were in love and it just got heated and boom, it happened and you woke up bawling that morning and you felt things. And even though it seemed great and your heart was fluttering and your eyes were sparkling, it just hit you. And then you run to the altar and you can't even worship. You just feel defiled and you're like, I can't believe I did this. I said I never would. My little ring. Oh God. And you're just balled up here, just bawling and bawling and bawling. Your little heart's broke. So you need to learn how to apply with sincerity and with impact the blood of Jesus and the mercy of God to your heart and come out of that place so you can finally get up and just be redeemed and vindicated and sharper and wiser and live more sober and not get caught in this whole fantasy thing and just, yay. But if you're there crying and you never find that place and now you're crying 3 days later and the next week in worship, you're just up there crying. That's that old covenant scenario. And all you are is conscious of sin. But your tears reveal you care and you're broken and you're not even the girl anymore that did it. Because if you could go back and change it, you would, but you can't. But regret is eating you alive. And the Bible says regret's the world's way of dealing with things and it produces death. But godly sorrow leads to repentance and there's a clearing of yourself and a vindication. Yeah? I'm sorry, guys, you're so good. Thanks for bearing with me. I'm probably pretty hard to do this with. Because in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. That's not cool. It's not even possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take a... That means it is possible for His blood too. Yay. Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, sacrifice, offering, you did not desire, but a body you've prepared for me. And burnt offering, sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I'm coming. In the volume of this book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice, offering, burnt offering, offering for sin, you did not desire, nor did you have pleasure in them, which are offered according to law. Then He said, behold, I've come to do your will. Watch. He takes away the that couldn't and establishes the second that can. By that will, we have been sanctified, set apart with a holy calling through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And it's amazing because every priest stands ministering. Christians could do the same thing by going to the altar over and over, repeatedly. Same sacrifices never take away sins. But this man, woo, capital M, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down forever. His love never fails. Sat down at the right hand of God from that time waiting till his enemies are his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being set apart. Oh! So if you don't live from where He finished, watch. If you don't see yourself this way, you're hindering yourself from intimacy. Because if you don't have a clear view of how He sees you, you won't approach Him vulnerable and unveiled. If you see yourself less than what He sees you, you won't get close enough to get pregnant. Come on, there's no reproduction apart from intimacy. It's not a weird sexual thing. I'm talking about being with Him so that who He is takes birth and root in you and everything that comes out of your life looks like its Father. Reproduction. Come on, two people get intimate and hang around long enough, somebody's getting pregnant. Right? And the guilty party on the front in the striped dress looking beautiful says, right, Pastor. Pregnant with the first child. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Brandon's not here. He wouldn't look guilty. He'd be just sitting there. He's talking to me on the phone about it and stuff. And he said, well, now, Pastor, because I blamed something on Jesus. I said, well, that's not my fault. That's Jesus' fault. Then he told me about you being pregnant. He said, Pastor, I have to admit I had a whole lot to do with this one. I said, awesome. But look, two people koinonia long enough. Koinonia, co-union, communion, interaction. The word actually, there's the word intercourse in koinonia. You're in him and he's in you. It's not sexual. It's not weird. It's spiritual. You conceive in that place. The seed of who he is gets in you. And you give birth after its own kind. Whew. If you don't see yourself the way he sees you, you'll never be intimate. You won't trust him, see him, or see yourself good enough to get that close. Open up and be vulnerable. That's why there's so many wrong views of God out there. The devil's a strategist. He's trying to keep the view of God marred and his name profane, so people are either ticked at him, mad at him, confused by him, or don't even want to deal with it. He said, people went out and profaned my name in every nation. Profaned my great name. Misrepresented me. The children of Israel, the only reason they were the holy lump and the first fruit and selected out of the nations was they had this one calling that we have today because God kept it alive and showed it through the children of Israel. He called them out of the nations so that through them, the nations would know who he is through them and that they would know his great name through them. That's our calling today. And what got the children of Israel in trouble, it was always about them. It'd be better for us. It'd be better for us. Where's this land? Where's the milk and honey? Your terrible leader, Moses. Are you lost? Where's God taking us? What's going on? We're just going to die out here. Better off if we were just back with Pharaoh. You know, I'm starting to think we shouldn't even be delivered. We should just be back in his camp. And in that mentality, they all wandered and died and never reached the promise, even though they were called. What was the problem? They went into the wilderness thinking for themselves. They wandered and died there. Guess what Jesus did out of the water baptism? Holy Spirit immediately led him into the wilderness. Why? To fulfill what was failed for 40 years. So in 40 days, he fulfilled what they failed in 40 years. Tempted at every point. Devil and all this stuff. Angels come minister to him. Word of God. Loving not his own life. He comes out of the same wilderness, same temptations in the Spirit and power. They wander and die and never reach the promise. There's a difference. What's the difference? They went in thinking for themselves. He went in thinking for God's name in you and me. He loved not his own life unto death, and the wilderness was a place that empowered him, not destroyed him. You ask a Christian how they're doing, they say, well, keep me in prayer, brother. I'm in a wilderness place. Must be the Israelites. You probably ought to jump over here in Jesus' wilderness. You're letting life speak louder than truth, and you're in a trap. And you're only doing as good as it's going instead of as good as he is inside you. I'm sorry, guys. Thanks. But this man, one sacrifice, sins forever. From that time, waiting. One offering, perfected forever. Those who are being set apart. If you could, do me a favor and let's do one more. Romans 6 and we're done. Remember I read Romans 5 a minute ago and I said, where sin abounded, grace what? Remember how I've been teaching you all weekend? We didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. You died. Right? You died. Let's do Romans 6, chapter 1. This will be fun. We'll nail this down. Can you tell I'm just reading the Bible? Is it pretty powerful? Hebrews 10 makes sense? Wouldn't have had to preach much. Could have just read it and went, whoa. Right? Doesn't it speak? Gee. This one here is ridiculous. I can hardly contain reading this one. This one wires me. No, stop. I got a hold of this years ago. I'm 20, June 9th. When's that? Next weekend. I'll be 22 years old in the Lord. It's my birthday in the Lord. June 9th is the night I got saved. And here I am 22 years later. Can you tell it's been 22 years or does it look like it's been recent? Yay. People are like, calm down. What do you mean? You don't get it. Calm down for what? He loves me. Yeah, you've been saying that for 22 years. Doesn't it get old? Dude, People say, you ain't right. I'm probably not. In your turn, I just take a white daisy and just pop it out of the ground. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Loves me. Loves me. I'm down the two. I ain't afraid to pull it, girl. He loves me. What? There's no he loves me not. Just pull the pedal and rejoice. Every once in a while, you ought to get a little free and just go find a daisy and pull the pedals. Loves me. Loves me. Loves me. How do you know? Because Jesus came. Yeah, but your circumstances, your car, your children. That's what we do. And all of a sudden, we let the measuring stick of God's love be the circumstances of our life instead of Christ crucified. And because we're doing that, we can never get rooted and grounded in love, and faith can't work through love because love's never been established. We're still looking for it through life instead of through His Son. He's proven His great love. We sing about it in our worship song. Christ crucified is the measuring stick of I love you. He's hanging on the cross saying, I know who you are, people. You've been taught by a lie. I'm the truth. Look to me. I'm your teacher. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. I'm not mad at you. I'm not offended by you. I love you, and I know who you are from the beginning. And you're worth every drop of this blood. You're worth the disfiguring on my face. Because I'm going to get right appearance in you, right identity in you. I'm going to restore you if you'll look to me. Come to me, all you who are laboring and heavy laden. Come unto me. I'm going to give you rest. Would you learn of me? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I love you. I know you from the beginning. That's the cross. Not some Easter story where you cry at a suffering Savior and can't believe He paid the price for heaven. He's restoring you to a truth. And He wants you to walk in it and live in it and be like it. Romans 6, please. Thanks. What shall we say then? He just said where sin abounds, grace abounds more. He knows how people will think. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Watch this. You tell me if this sounds like, well, brother, we're always going to sin. We always have sin. What are you saying? You never sin? What are you, perfect? How shall we who continue in sin, right, who died to sin, how come we continue in sin? Shall we do it? No. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Watch, verse 3. Important, or do you not know? Some of us don't know. He says, do you not know, or knowing, or do you know? He says it four times in this chapter. Or do you not know? Some of us don't know. That as many of us as are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. Question mark. Don't you know that? You say, well, what was His death? What were we baptized into? You're going to find out. Watch this. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. Do you guys get this? How shall we continue in sin so grace may abound? No. How shall we who died to sin live there any longer? That means its identity, its stain, its sting, and its desire. Or do you not know? As many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore, we're buried with Him through baptism into death. What's His death? We'll see. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, see how He's connecting us to Him? Even so, He's talking about Him, us. He makes us one. Even so, we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, look at this, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Second time, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Come on, this isn't a riddle. Oh my goodness, is God a heretic? Is He a blasphemer? Is this His word? Is He like legit? Yeah? He's the truth, isn't He? Heaven and earth gonna pass away, His word's forever. He's magnified His word above His... Oh. Now, He's not talking about a guy that's prayed a prayer to go to heaven someday. He's talking about a guy that's died to himself. He's not talking about praying a prayer to go to heaven. He's talking about dying to yourself. Watch. which tells me that every sin is rooted in self-centered desire. And if you take away self-centered desire, you take away the platform for sin. Watch. This isn't my sermon. This is your Bible. He who has died has been... Yeah, but brother, you're always going to sin. You're never... What are you saying? You don't sin? What are you saying? You're perfect? You see how misconstrued that whole phrase is? And how it goes directly against faith through the finished work? What did the Bible just say you are if you die to yourself? You what? So sin's not the issue. It's righteousness. Guys, are you getting this? Freed from sin? Do you know how many Christians call that heresy and it's in their own Bible? Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also... See why this isn't perverted grace? Because it's full of transformation. I'm not saying go have your cake and eat it too and God will forgive you no matter what. I'm saying let's become like Him because He paid the price for it. He's going to wash away everything less than Him. Yay. We believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing, third time, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Remember how we were buried in baptism into His death? We're going to find out what His death is. Watch. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died, the death you were baptized and buried into, the death that He died that you were baptized into, look what it was. He died to sin. Once for all. But the life He lives to God. Likewise, you and Him. Likewise, you also. Oh, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Does that sound like, well, brother, you're always going to sin. You're never perfect. What are you saying? You're perfect? You likewise reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So wonder if you wake up trying not to sin. That's not scripture. You wake up accepted in the Beloved, alive unto God, redeemed, washed, filled, holy, blameless, above reproach. Yeah, come on. That's all scripture. So watch. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Why? You died to it. Don't let it reign. See, when sin reigns in a mortal body, it's a sign that the identity of the person isn't satisfied in truth. Fulfilled, I mean. It's not complete. A man that's just bound in pornography doesn't need as much deliverance and prayer as you think. He needs to see the value of his life so he sees the value of people. A man that's bound in pornography is still serving the fantasy of himself. And if you die to yourself, you see it for what it really is. And instead of it enticing your heart, it grieves your heart. It's impossible to be addicted to pornography if you know who you are. Oh, that's just straight preaching and people don't like it, but that's straight. It's impossible for a pastor to be bound behind the scenes if he knows who he is. What happens is we find our identity through what we're doing for God instead of who we've become in God. And then these things strangle us because we don't have a good view of ourselves. Don't you let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in its lust. Do not. Who? You want a third one? Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. You know what that is? Well, brother, we're always going to sin. What are you saying? You have no sin? We're always going to sin, brother. That's presenting yourself as sinful. You waking up expecting to fail is presenting yourself as members of unrighteousness. He's not just talking about an act of sin. He's talking about a mentality and identity of sin. Remember, no more consciousness of sin. That's a consciousness of sin. Yeah? Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness and sin, but present yourselves. Remember this after, or this morning? Putting off, putting on, putting off, putting on. Woo! What are we doing? Putting off, putting on, presenting and not presenting, right? Look at that. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law? No, we already covered that. Fourth time, do you not know to whom, watch, identity, to whom you present yourself a slave to obey, you're that one slave to whom you obey. What you believe about yourself is what you'll be empowered to produce. That's what he's saying. Whether it's sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. Do you know what the word slave there means? Bound and chained to serve its testimony. Whoa. He calls you a slave of righteousness. What's that mean? You are bound and chained to the verdict of righteousness through the blood of Jesus to serve its testimony. You, my friend, have been made right with God. It's your only option. You're enslaved to it. Yeah? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, bound and chained to serve its testimony, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine into which you were delivered. Now I know you got good preaching around here, but I got the mic and I'm making sure this doctrine's delivered. You can't say you never heard this, and not because I'm shouting. You obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which you were delivered, and having, here we go again. Having been what? Is it really there? Like if I open my eyes and look back, is it really there? Oh! Having been set free! Does that sound like, well, brother, you're going to sin. You're always going to sin. What are you saying? You never sin? Are you perfect? I want it to sound foolish so you never believe it again. And hopefully somebody's listened that's talked like that and they realize it's time to retract their talk. You became, when you got free from sin, guess what you became? Bound and chained to righteousness to serve its testimony. How rich is this? I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, and just as you used to present your members as a slave of uncleanness, because that's what we thought, and desires and ooh, and self-centered and me, and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now, see, something's changed. Put off, put on. So now, present your members as slaves of righteousness for... So what does righteousness produce in your life? All of a sudden, you wake up and believe you're right with God, and it produces the fruit of holiness without you biting your lip to be holy. All of a sudden, you're not a super Christian, you're a believer. And all of a sudden, His grace is sufficient for you, and He gets all the glory. And you're humbled by His love. Yeah? Woo! See, it boils people down to one thing when you preach like this. They either care about this or they don't. They're either alive in Christ and grace is wooing them, or they've been dulled and lulled to sleep. And you got two seas of people. People that believe the gospel, the people that believe life. And that's what you're going to have in the end. People that believe, not people that go to church and don't go to church. Not people that prayed the prayer and didn't pray the prayer. People that believe the gospel. People that can. You look at the sheep and the goats, friend, in Matthew 25. The only difference between the two groups is one didn't pray the prayer and the other one forgot to or didn't. The one reached out beyond themselves and loved people in need, and the other ones didn't even see the need. And when they did it to the least of these, they did it unto Him. And when they didn't do it to the least of these, they didn't do it unto Him. One group was His, and one group wasn't. Why? Because one group became one with His heart and walked in love. And it doesn't say the other ones didn't go to church. They didn't love others. Oh, it's scriptural. We've bitten the bait of religion, and we think it's technical and principle, and just pray this prayer. Just confess with your mouth, and just believe. If you really believe in His Lord, the governing, ruling factor of your life, there has to be change. And if His heart's in you, you're going to love others. This isn't works, guys. It's a work of grace. He makes you like Him and you function like Him. Go ahead, I'm sorry. You guys are amazing. Thanks. You have your fruit to holiness. Let me go. No. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free. Verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Wow. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? In other words, if you could go back and do some things different, you would, wouldn't you? Yeah? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been... Is this the third time or is this my imagination? How the mouths of two or more, every word is confirmed. Is God really putting this three times in one chapter? He must be making a point. But now, having been... Doesn't that feel good? Don't be afraid to say that. It's not heresy. It's in your Bible. From what? Yeah. But now, having been set free from and having become slaves of, wow, chained and bound to Him to serve His testimony. Oh, you have, He must love you and want you. Nobody comes to God unless He's drawn. Why would He draw you unless He wants you? You have your fruit too. Second time. The fruit of righteousness is what? Holiness. So the fruit of your life lived in faith according to truth is holiness. And we're afraid to preach it because we have the tendency to sin and we think because we can sin, we're sinners. When this truth is to swallow up that tendency. Ha. Huh. And the end, everlasting, for the wages of sin is death. So even if you stay sin conscious, boast in sin, think it's humility to talk about your ability to sin, you'll stay in some level of death. But the gift of God's eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now how clear is that, people? Does it get any clearer than that? I don't think so. Do I have somebody that can play them keys or strum a guitar? Is there anybody available that can just give me a little background for a minute? Anybody? Yeah? Thank you. Oh, you're heading for the keys. Oh, this is going to be good, isn't it? It is going to be good. So if I say to you, just love Him on the instrument, you know what that means. Oh, He didn't just say yes. He went, He brought His eye. He was like, oh, for sure. I saw that. That was good. That excited me. Just love Him on the keys. Just do what you want to do. It'll be good. So there's something I want to do. I used to do this everywhere I went all the time. And for some reason, it just didn't press on my heart much for a little while. I do a lot of teaching. I feel like teaching is huge and important. It's not ministry that makes you free. There's a place for ministry. It's truth that makes you free. I have a real high regard for what I believe is truth. I just believe truth makes a difference. You've been taught in your life what you don't know won't hurt you. We heard that phrase growing up. Well, what you don't know won't hurt you. It's the total opposite. What you don't know is destroying you. And in all you're getting, get understanding. So if we get understanding, we can stop destruction. True? You can play anytime you're ready, brother. I do these redemption altar calls. I do them a lot. Actually, I haven't done them for a while. I did one last week. It was really on my heart. I learned this a long time ago when I went to New Life for Girls. They called me on the phone. I tried to play it cool. It was a rehab center. It's a good program. It takes girls off the streets that threw away their life, their honor, their dignity, their integrity, their healthy honor, and did sexual favors and sold their bodies just to stay high. Threw away everything, lost their kids in the process. It's just... goes out and gets those kind of girls and gets them out of darkness. I've been going up there every month since the year 2000. No matter how much I travel, I won't miss going up and seeing that girl. Gospel gives hope to people. It restores things. You think you threw everything away, and the gospel's here to make everything new. Not fix what you broke, make you new. And sorry, the emotions, just so you understand, some of it's my deep love for those girls, but most of it's the honor that they called me one day and asked if I'd come up and preach. And I played it cool on the phone and acted calm, and I was freaking out because I wanted to preach to them girls and tell them who they were. Well, I've been a friend of that ministry ever since. I so heavily into that ministry. They call me Happy Dan. I'm still trying to figure that out, but I got an idea. And I get to go up there and pour into those girls. But the first day the leader called me and said, would you come up? We're looking for some fresh teaching, fresh faces. Just some people that are willing to volunteer and sow into these girls. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I wish you'd have called me a long time ago. Now, in 2000, I was only saved 5 years, but I was ready to go to see them girls. And when I hung up the phone and told them, yeah, and put it on my schedule, I hung up the phone. This is why I'm crying, but I'm trying to get to this, and it's just tough. The Spirit of the Lord came down in my office and rested on me like I can't describe. And he said, you go up there, you take my redemption and you preach it, and I will come and restore and make whole and redeem my girl. And I'm like, you ain't playing, man. They're your girls. You're not disgusted with them. You're not disappointed with them. You're not like, ew, I can't believe they did that. Where sin abounds, grace really does come much more. You want to make them free. And he put Romans 10 in my heart. I'm telling you, I went up there and I preached to them girls and I told them what God told me. They just fell in love with my heart. I fell in love with them. I got up and told them, I said, listen, I realize there ain't another man in this whole facility. All the leaders, everybody's there. Everybody was a woman. I said, wow. I said, I just want to give you a good report. I've been leading intercession with a bunch of teary-eyed, in-love-with-Jesus women. And I've been the only guy for a long time. And I'm not with one bit threatened today. I feel right at home. They were like, for some reason, they just like, woo! And man, I just preached and loved them girls. But I called them out into the aisle. And I said, if you're carrying an STD, if you're carrying hepatitis, if you've hurt your organs, your body, your memory, your ability to function, concentrate, if you've cut yourself and you've got yourself scarred, whatever it is from your former life, he makes all things new. And if you're a new creation and old things pass away, behold, all things become new, then old things need to pass away. And if God will never judge you for where you've been, then why is where you've been still judging you? Time to get it out of your life. And I watched the Spirit of God come and make blood pure and blood brand new. I've watched God so many times give new skin. I watched a little Mennonite boy who in his teenage years got twisted and demented in thoughts and demonic persuasion. And in his privates, he mutilated himself with razor blades. In his private area. And the only person that really knew the extent of it was his now wife. That makes your heart hurt right there. To be that confused in your teen years, you're going to take a razor blade and butcher yourself in your private area. He came up to an altar call like this, and I didn't know him. I just know people were rushing up in a Mennonite church. I was so proud of him. They were pouring up, and his face just shined and highlighted. He was coming down this side. Everybody knows their family, Mennonite. They're family, man. They know each other. They knew this boy since he was little. They knew his go-through. They knew him. And I said, son, I know I don't know who you are, and I wasn't going to pick anybody out on purpose, but I can't help but to say this. And I see that you, and there was a season in your life when, and God, and people are bawling because they know this kid, and they're going, this is God. And I said, I'm telling you, he's redeeming. He's restoring. He's swallowing up regret. There's things you wish you'd have never done, and he's taking it away as if you never did it. And I just started prophesying, and then I prayed for everybody, and I just sent them back to their chairs. And so the religious and cynical, they're like, okay, Christian show, altar call, wow, what really is happening? What's going on? How do we know they're healed appetite? I come in the next morning for Sunday church, and him and his wife are over along the wall. They're standing right where I need to go. They're trembling and crying, and she's shaking bad. They can't even communicate. They're having a hard time talking. And I said, you guys okay? And the fear of the Lord, the reverence of God was all over them. And I pulled him aside and I said, what's going on? What has you so shook up? He couldn't talk. He tried to. He really lost it. She began to tell the story. That when he was a young teenager, he got deceived. He took a razor blade and did some things to his body, and it was really, really bad. And she looked at me and said, trust me, it was really, really bad. He hurt himself bad. And she said, and I knew it because I'm his wife. And I've just loved him and said, hey, I love you. He said, we left that service and got home, and he doesn't have one mark on his body. You say, well, I don't believe that, Dan. How do you document that? I am not going to cater to your unbelief. Unbelief's a problem. There's no documentation good enough for it. I've learned that even if you have an x-ray, they say, how do I know it's there? Let me just tell you something. I'm not talking to you. I'm just telling you something. Unbelief is an evil, wicked, wretched thing. And it's enmity to God and His kingdom. Please don't boast ever in unbelief. You say, but I need documentation. That's boasting in unbelief. Even if the pastor was lying, read your Bible. He's still a healer. Even if men mishandle the truth, he still is the truth. Don't you let where men are or men aren't decide where you are. Let who he is settle that. Because if you need documentation, see, faith doesn't need any explanation. And unbelief can never be satisfied. I'm telling you, unbelief is evil and wretched. And the Bible says, make sure there's nobody among you with an evil heart of unbelief. There's people in this room, you love Jesus and you know you love Him and you see what He's done for you. And yet you made a mistake at some point in your life. You went somewhere, you did something, and that thing's still coming along with you. It's trying to track you and keep showing its face. You might have a breakout of a symptom and you go, man, and it reminds you of what you did and where you were. You might not be able to concentrate real well. And every time you can't, you remember that night you just went a little extra far and binged a little more than you ever binged before, and you've never been the same. I'm telling you, Jesus will make things new. You might have something in your blood that came from promiscuity or drug abuse. You might have an organ that you hurt just through living outside of temperance and indulgence in an area. You see, Dan, this is a pretty serious and intimate altar call. People might think about me bad. If they think about you bad, they just need to grow in the gospel. Don't you be moved by men. Everybody in this room has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I promise you, there's people sitting in this room that did many things that should have been marked and never got marked. There's some people that did things one time and didn't come out clean. There's no mercy out there, and it's not fair. But God is. He's a God of mercy and redemption. And I'm just telling you right now, if you've been in a place and you're still paying a price for where you've been, and that thing's still in your body, showing up in your body, you might be in a marriage and you brought an STD into your marriage and you've been trying to jump the hurdle of that STD with your spouse, and now your spouse has that STD. I'm telling you, that thing needs to come out of both of you today. I was in a service. There was a girl. She was 17 when she slept with this boy. It was the only time she slept with anybody, but she was 17 and she thought they were getting married. So she thought, you know what, it feels right. One of those stories of them purity ring things, man. After they slept with each other, something changed in their relationship. And they ended up splitting up. And then she got this profuse breakout of genital warts. Is it all right if I talk about this and get real? Profuse breakout. She went to 3 specialists. They said, we don't know what to tell you, but we've never seen anything like this. That is the most profuse covering of genital warts. And they're just sitting there 24/7 looking back at you, and we don't know what to tell you. This is some serious strain of genital warts. So because she's 17 and now her vaginal area is absolutely profuse with genital warts, she decides, I can't have a relationship because I can't bring a man into this and expect him to understand. So she just fell deeper in love with Jesus and deeper in love with Jesus. So when I met her, guess how old she is? She's 34. 17 years of profuse genital warts because of one mistake at age 17. And she loves Jesus. She hasn't had one relationship, Chris, since that day because she don't want to bring a man into that. But she wants to be married. She wants to be a mother. She has always had a dream of being a family girl. She's 34, man. The clock's ticking, buddy. I don't know her situation. I just know she came up, stood there, and we prayed. She left. She told me the next day with the pastor and his wife in a private room. She turned her key to the door to go into her room or her house, and the Spirit of the Lord came on her, and he said, hey, don't be afraid to look and see what I've done to your body. She ran into her house, and she inspected herself, and she lost it. She laid on her bed, and she cried, and she cried, and she cried. And somewhere she said in the wee hours of the morning, she dozed off and fell asleep crying. And she woke up after like 2 hours of dozing off, and she thought, surely this is a dream. And she reinspected herself, and there's not one single wart on her body. The payday of the whole testimony was she looked at me and she says, so who knows? Perhaps I'll find that man of God and we'll get married and have children. Perhaps. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. There's things that are trying to keep their ugly head in our lives to remind us of where we've been instead of who we are. And some of us say, well, you made your bed. You got to sleep in it. No, no, no. Stop it. He made a brand new bed. The sheets are clean, righteous, and amazing. Crawl in there and sleep with the King. You don't reap what you sow. You reap what He sowed. You have new life through Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you before you walk down here what qualifies you for what I'm preaching. Mercy qualifies you, but this is how you step into it. It's not works. You say in your heart, if I could go back and change the decision I made and the thing I did, knowing what I know now, growing into what I've grown into now, and just growing, maturing, just even time passing, if I could go back and change some of these things, you better believe I would. That's a good response because that tells me and your own conscience that you're not the person that was there. You're the person that changed. And I promise you, the blood of Jesus assures you that God will never judge you for where you've been. He'll judge you for what you've become. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Are you guys with me? It's nobody's business what's in your body. It's nobody's business why you're coming up here. When you come up here, what you're saying is, that's it, that's enough. This is not who I am. And it's got to leave my body and my life. I'm changed, and He loves me. It's nobody's business. I don't even need to know. I don't want to know, and I won't ask you a thing. My business is that thing leaves you. So if you're in this room and you've hurt yourself and you're still carrying the mark of yesterday's mistake, no matter what it is, I need you to get down here quickly Quickly. Don't you wait. Don't you be embarrassed. Quickly. Quickly. You'd be amazed how many people need to get down here. Some of you are going to get up here and feel like you need to cry. Just go ahead and cry. But don't let it be condemnation. Don't let it be condemnation. Cry. Get up here. Get up here. So I'm telling you, I feel this. There's just a compassion. And some of you are going to need to cry. You just go ahead and cry and know that He loves you. And tell Him, thank You for changing my life. You're changing my personhood. You're changing my desires. You're changing me. Don't you stand here and cry and be ashamed. We just taught that it is never about shame. It's about change. So godly sorrow leads to repentance. If you stand here and wish you didn't do what you did or went where you went, then you're not the one that was there. You're the one that's been changed. And I have good news for you. The gospel wants to change that. Thanks for being bold and coming up here and being humble. Come on, get up here if you need to. Don't you sit and wonder what your friend will think. If you need to get up here, I think I got about 4 people holding out on me for some reason. I'm pretty good with numbers in the Lord. I don't want to pray until I get my 4. I heard 4. Come on. Be a friend to yourself in the kingdom and come. Did I get 2? I got 3? Coming? Thank you. I'm proud of you. I need 1 more and I know it. It won't let me go. Please come. Thank you. Dude, thank you. Are you coming? Wow, I got more than 4. Listen, now don't just come up here because you need healing and don't just come up here because you want me to pray over you. Come up here because you fit this description. I believe I got the people I need. I feel released in my heart. Isn't it cool God would tell me to get 4 more up and 4 come? Isn't that sweet? What's that tell you? He cares about redeeming us. He cares about making us new. That's awesome, dude. Never cry in tears of shame. Let His love keep overwhelming you, okay? Man, if we knew then, just think about this. If we knew then, now, it'd be different. The gospel's changing you, man. Jesus' name, behold. I'm going to pray over you. There's too many of you to be personal with. I'm just going to pray. Don't you just look at me real quick. I know you're crying. I know you guys. Look at me real quick. I can't see you all at once, but all of you, look at me. If you could go back and change some things, and the reason you're up here, would you do different? If you could. But you can't. So it's not a bummer. It's godly sorrow. Regret would eat you alive. You can't go back and do the thing over. If you said it, you said it. If you did it, you did it. But you can change. And honey, when you change, He sees you for what you've become, not where you've been. Come here. Give me your hands. In Jesus' name, completely clean. Yeah, completely. It's good. No. I hear the Lord say, I love you. Your days of shame are over. Don't you even try to reach me. I'm already here. I am so close to you, says the Lord. It's my desire to be with you, to be in you, to make all things new. So even I, says the Lord, even I has had my eye on you from the beginning. Don't you think I ever took my eye away? Not to shame you, not to judge you, but to draw you. To draw you. Didn't I cause you to escape? Didn't I snatch you away? Didn't I bring you to me, says the Lord? I will never let go of my hold on you. I love you. And I make all things new. Okay. Turn your heart to Him and thank Him that He loves you. Thank Him that He forgives you. Thank Him that He will never judge you for yesterday. Today's a new day. He'll never see you for where you've been, but what you've become. And ask Him right now to keep doing a work in you and mature you and make you wiser and sharper and more like Him. Amen? Come on. Thank Him that He loves you. It's important. And thank Him that He forgives you. That you're free in the matter. You're not guilty. Now, Father, I just thank You for redemption right now through this whole section of Your people. I thank You every situation changed. I thank You everything changed. I thank You that You wash through blood. You wash through bodies. You make organs whole. You restore minds. You take away torment. You take away nightmares. God, I thank You that You restore in Jesus' name. Wash through blood. Thank You right now. All things new. Take away scars in Jesus' name. Scars leave their bodies. Hepatitis You leave. STDs go in Jesus' name. Kidneys and livers be strong and be whole. Bodies, digestive systems. I thank you, Father, you make things new as if we've never sinned or eaten that tree. God, I thank you. You make it like we've always been with you. In righteousness we stand. In righteousness we live. You rule your kingdom with a scepter of righteousness. You have marked every one of them to be right in your sight. And I thank you, spirit, soul, and body, blameless till you come. I bless you all in Jesus' name, and I pray wholeness in your lives. Do one thing. This isn't works. Just do one thing with me. Lift your hands right now to him. Just a sign of yielding and receiving. Just lift your hands. Just whisper this out of your heart. Father, thank you. I trust you. I believe you. And you make all things new. I can't leave here the same.
I can't live here the same.
You're changing me. You're washing my body. You're washing my mind. You're washing my heart. Because you love me. And the best I understand, I'm yours. And I'm not ashamed of your love. Thank you for making me whole. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name.